So we have been looking at, this is the fifth week. I didn't expect it to be so long, but we've been looking at Psalm 51. And you will all know by now that King David wrote Psalm 51 when, after he had gone and committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to him and brought home to him his guilt. And we've seen that. But today I want to just do one thing this morning. I want to, as it were, step outside of Psalm 51. And I want to ask the question, what happened afterwards? That's the question. What happened afterwards? Now, just speaking generally for a moment, in the Bible, really, the two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, are really all about David. They do talk about Samuel and Saul, but really they're all about King David. And in particular, in 2 Samuel chapters 12 to 20, there's quite a lot of material. In chapters 12 to 20, the writer, the historian, the prophet, he tells us about what happened in the life of David probably for the next 10 years or more. So when we look at 2 Samuel 12 to 20, the Bible tells us about what happened after this event. Now then, that's what we want to look at this morning. This is very important. What happened in David's life after he committed adultery, and after Nathan came to him, and after he wrote and sang Psalm 51? What happened in the 8 to 10 years after that? Well, we've seen, and this is really important, we've seen that at the time that Nathan came to speak to him, the Lord forgave his sins. We've seen this in chapter 12. We read this in chapter 12 and verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." There it is. And Nathan said to David, here comes the answer, "The Lord also has put away your sin." In other words, as he prays in Psalm 51, his rebellions had been blotted out. The Lord had made him whiter than snow in his sight. We call this, we say that we can speak about this as God had justified David. He had, as it were, declared him righteous in his sight. And we saw, last week we saw, that this could only have been done because in the future our Lord Jesus Christ would die at Calvary for the sins of his people. Sins in the past and sins today. Sins in the future. This whole situation comes under the cross of Christ. There is grace. There is mercy. There is the love of God. And so the Bible leaves us with this position. David is forgiven. David is forgiven. The Lord has, the word means the Lord has caused his sin to pass away out of his sight. And yet, and this is the thing, and yet, after that, we see in the life of David what I will describe as severe judgments. The next chapters record for us many severe judgments upon this man. Severe judgments of God. We would definitely have to say that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. that is accurate to his experience. Did you notice in chapter 12, maybe you still have that open, I don't know, but in chapter 12, did you notice all that that Nathan said to David? You see, Nathan begins in verse 7 with these words, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." In other words, David, the Lord God of Israel is now speaking to you. And what does he say to him? He says, he tells him what he's done for him. "I anointed you. I've given you all these things." He says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord?" David had despised the commandment of the Lord. "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill." He despised the commandment of the Lord. "Why have you done these things?" says the Lord. Now, verse 10, "Now therefore," listen, the Lord is speaking to David, "the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me," and so on. And verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." And there's more. And then, even after he says, "The Lord has put away your sins," in verse 14 we read, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme," listen, "the child who is born to you shall surely die." Now these verses announce to David some heavy judgments of God upon him. The forgiven king is yet to taste the severe hand of God. We haven't got time to read all those chapters this morning, but listen to what happened. Excuse me. First of all, as we read, the child died. And not only did the child die, but the Lord turned away David's prayer. When David prayed and fasted and for those seven days, the Lord was not hearing him. He would not answer that prayer. And then, soon after that, one of David's sons, called Amnon, forced his half-sister Tamar. There was trouble in David's house. And then, 2 years later, his other son, Absalom, killed Amnon. Think about that. 2 years passed when hatred was at work in the house of David between his sons. And Absalom killed Amnon. And then, because of that, Absalom fled from David, and he was estranged from him for 5 years. 5 years he never saw his son's face. And you know from what I just read how much he loved him. There was trouble. And then after 5 more years, David received Absalom back. But shortly after that, what happened? Who knows, perhaps a year or more, Absalom led a rebellion against David. His favored son led Israel against his father. And I want you to notice that by now, some 8 years or more had passed. And we read in the text that David had to leave Jerusalem. He had to leave Jerusalem. Let me read to you just these words about David. You know, he came out of Jerusalem because Absalom was coming with the men of Israel. So he leaves and he goes over the brook of Kidron and ascends the Mount of Olives. Listen to this. Listen to this. "So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives," and listen, "and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up." That's just a taste of his experience. "And as he went from Jerusalem, there was a man called Shimei, And Shimei, as David went, Shimei cursed him and cursed him, and even threw stones at him. This was a bitter experience for David. If you allow me to read this, look. When King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, and we're told about him. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said thus when he cursed. These are his words to David. Come out, you man of blood, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a man of blood. This was part of David's experience as he left Jerusalem. And then, that was just the beginning of things. Then the nation of Israel was plunged into civil war. David's army was going to battle with Absalom's army. And you heard the outcome. David's army won the battle, but Absalom, his son, died, was killed. And you heard him. I don't know about you, I can hardly read the closing part of chapter 18 without weeping with David. How many times? Is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? Can you feel the pain in David's heart? And when he gets the news that his son Absalom has been killed, it says he was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, listen to these words. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. And they were so afraid. It says they crept away to their houses. They didn't know what to do with David's distress. And you know, I could go on. That wasn't the end of the matter. Do you know, Israel and Judah were so slow to receive David back as king. And not only that, but just after that, there was another man who led the tribe of Benjamin in revolt against David. And what I just described to you took 10, maybe more years. Now then, all this was not the natural consequences of David's sin. You know, sometimes we talk about sowing and reaping. If you do that, that will happen. This was the hand of God against him. This was the hand of God against him. This was the judgment of God. If you read these chapters for yourself, you will, countless times, you will hear of weeping, of throwing dust on the heads, of torn robes, of covered faces. And what I'm trying to say to you is this, that after the sin and after the forgiveness came years of sorrow and difficulty, years of it. Now then, I hope that you've followed me, because this raises a question for you and for me. And the question is this: how then does God, the Lord, deal with his children? Or, put the question another way, that question, how does the Lord deal with his children? If I am a Christian, if I belong to the Lord, what must I expect from the hand of my God? How does the Lord deal with his children? Or, to put the question more sharply, if forgiven, why such judgment? If forgiven, why such judgment? Why was all this terrible? Why were all these terrible things taking place when the Lord had forgiven him? No, the answer is plain in Scripture. And this is the answer to that question, okay? The question is, why those judgments upon that forgiven man? And the answer is this in Scripture. Listen, the same love, the same grace or favor, the same mercy of God by which he forgave sinning David also sent these judgments into his life. All of these judgments, all this weeping, they came from the hand of a loving heavenly Father. The New Testament, well, not just the New Testament, the Bible calls this chastening. The Bible calls this chastening. We're looking at the heavenly Father's rod upon his child. Let me say this. Proverbs chapter 3, I think Paul last week or the week before described this as one of his favorite passages. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we read this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For listen, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And as a father, the son in whom he delights. And those words are echoed in Hebrews chapter 12. We don't need to read them again. Now, follow this with me. If you read those chapters again at home and you follow all those terrible things that happened in the life and house of David, you will notice that alongside all these painful judgments, they were all mixed with tokens of love. They were all mixed with tokens of love. Let me tell you some of the tokens of the love of God that were given to David. First of all, David did not die. He said, the man who has done this literally is a son of death. In other words, he's going to die. The Lord said, you won't die. That was mercy. Listen, the child died, but the Lord then gave David another son by Bathsheba. And this might perplex you. What of all things? How could he have another son from that relationship, which was now his marriage? But it says, and the Lord loved Solomon and called his name Yedidiah. That means the beloved of the Lord. That was a token. The Lord sent the prophet to tell David, I'm calling him Yedidiah, I'm calling him the beloved of the Lord. You've called him Solomon. I've called him beloved of the Lord. You know, when you see David fleeing up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and dust on his head and cover, you see him going out of Jerusalem in his distress. If you read the text, you'll find that the Lord sent him help in that distress. He gave him a man called Hushai to be a spy in the camp of Absalom. He sent a man called Ziba with donkeys and food for them. And others later, a man like Barzillai, with food for them. And not only that, the Lord gave him victories. Even before all this, he was given the crown of Ammon, a victory over Ammon. And I say to you that the first thing you'll notice is that alongside the judgment of God, there were compensating and, if you like, continuing mercies of God. In the judgment, the Lord continued to show him mercy. But there's much more that we need to learn this morning, and this is where I'm coming to. We need to understand the reason why our Heavenly Father disciplines us. There is a reason why God disciplined David, and there's a reason why he disciplines us, his children. What is the reason? I know I've said he does it out of love, but if you like, what is the purpose of this loving rod, if you like? What's the aim? Well, what this is showing us is this, is that the grip of sin upon our heart is so strong that it takes a strong work to destroy it. Can I say this? That we who are born again of the Holy Spirit, who are justified and redeemed in the blood of Christ, nevertheless, sin still operates within us. You and I, if we are Christians, we are not what God would have us to be. We should never, when we read the scriptures, we should never sit down and fold our arms and say, well, I'm a saved man and that's the end of the matter. No, there is more to follow, more to follow. And we're seeing it here. The grip of sin on the heart is so strong that it takes a lifetime to deal with it. The New Testament speaks to the church, speaks to the Christian, about putting sin to death. Putting sin to death. Listen to Paul. We use the word mortifying. Mortifying means putting to death. Listen, Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, if you were raised with Christ, he's obviously talking to Christians, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. And he says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's your salvation. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What's the next word that Paul says to them? Therefore, he says, listen, put to death your members which are on the earth. What are they? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and he goes on and on. In that chapter where he speaks of our salvation and our hope, he lists the bitter record of the sins of our hearts. You see, the work that follows, if you like, regeneration, repentance and faith, is a work of putting to death what is earthly in us. Paul writes to the Romans. Romans chapter 8 verse 13, he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Can you see what Paul is saying to Christians? You who have the Holy Spirit, it's the work of the Spirit within you for the rest of your life to put to death. How does he put it? He calls it the deeds of the body. He means the works of the old man. Now Paul himself speaks about a mighty war that takes place in his heart. He says this. Read chapter 7, but I will read you these words. He says, for I, this is Paul the Apostle, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, my heart is set on God's will, but he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And listen, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And even the Apostle Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, Paul is speaking to us about the inner war. The war of the soul. Let me come to a conclusion this morning. Let me say this, that what I've been talking about this morning is common to all the children of God. This is not just for David and just for Paul or just for a few of us who happen to be notoriously bad. It's common for all the children of God. The writer to the Hebrews says that he says this, I won't read it to you, he says, this, all the sons, as it were, participate in the Father's rod. And if you don't, you're not a son. You see, the Christians, the mercy of God to the Christian is this, that we are justified all at once. Our sins are removed once and for all, forever, by the blood of Christ. And as we stand before God, we are justified in his sight. That is mercy. That is pity. That is love. But then there is the work of the Holy Spirit which goes on within us. It goes on to change us. The Christian life is about being changed. The New Testament speaks of being sanctified so that we might become holy. In fact, it speaks about being transformed so that we resemble Christ, that we're shaped into the likeness and image of Christ. And in this gracious work, God uses his word, the word that we read in our Bibles and that is preached from the pulpit. The word of God is an instrument in his hand to change us. But he also uses the fatherly rod. It's not just the word. He sends chastening into the life of the child of God. And the Holy Spirit uses these things to bring us to the position that we need to be in. We need to be in. Let me take one more moment. I told you just now that that man came out and cursed David as he went. Cursing him and throwing stones at him. Here is part of the judgment of God. Do you know what David's soldiers said to him? Abishai, one of his strongest, I'll go over and cut his head off. I'll soon silence that cursing tongue. This is what David says. Listen. David said to Abishai and to all his servants, let him alone and let him curse. Listen, let him alone and let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him. Now, I tell you, those are the words of a deeply humbled man. This is a man who is now being brought down from his pride, and he is submitting himself under the will of God, he says, and his hope is still in the Lord. He says, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. You see, David's answer tells us that the fatherly rod had been working successfully in his heart. He had been humbled before God. And you know, this is part of the answer to his prayer in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verse 10, Lord, create for me a pure heart, a clean heart, and a right spirit make new within me. You see, what did David pray for? Lord, deal with my heart that is prone to sin. And the Lord was doing just that. Can I close by saying this? Look, It's a mistake for you to think too lightly of what sin is in the sight of God. And our estimation of sin should be measured by the cross. Right? When we think of what God laid upon his Son that we might be forgiven. As the hymn we sang recently, I think, or maybe not, go to dark Gethsemane. Go to dark Gethsemane. Look at him. Go on to Calvary. Go to the judgment hall. It was a work of mighty suffering, great pain, to deliver sinners from hell. But it is also a mighty work of the Holy Spirit to deal with what's inside us. And this is part of a Christian's calling, a lifelong calling. Put to death what is in you. In other words, the Lord is showing us in the life of David, can I put it like this? It's not easy for him to deal with the root of sin in his children. That root of sin is in us. And we are called to battle. That's part of our calling as Christians, is to mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, to mortify the old, put to death the old man. And we can't do that on our own. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in his children. Well, may God grant us his mercy in all these ways. Amen.